Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Good. Hopefully you're feeling good. The first snowfall and you made it here. Congratulations that many of you made it. Some of you didn't, but many of you did. And thank you so much for being here this morning. It's always good to come together and worship God and then take communion and just to put Him first in our life and put everything else out of our life and focus on Him. And that's what we want to do this morning. So if you please take out your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. And inside of the bulletin is an outline to follow along with the message this morning. We're going to continue on our series, The Deeper Life. We have a couple more messages of this. And this morning, I want to talk about a very important subject, the divine design for the home. You know, as we look at our society, it is unraveling around us since the fall of Adam and Eve. It really is. And families in our society are breaking down. And you look around and you can tell that they're no longer united. They're struggling to function the way that God intended them to function. No longer are they representing what God truly meant them to be. And many families are seeing the problems. And what they're turning to is they're trying to make changes in their life, trying to read certain books and do certain things, believing that this will make their family stronger. But many times all it does is kind of tear them apart and make them weaker. The things that they're trying are just not working. And maybe you're here today because of your family. Not that your family has been ripped apart and your family is just not doing well, but you're concerned about some things you're seeing in our society and you're saying, I want my family, I want my marriage, I want my children to be different, so I want something different. And that's what people are looking for, looking for something different, for some help for their family. And there's so many, there's so many books out there to help us. But people are looking for kind of a blueprint, something that's laid out to guide them so they know what to do and how to do it and how to follow God in doing so. And the best place to go to understand about the family is God and His Word. Because God created family. He created the institution of marriage. And He knows what's best. We find faith in Jesus not only helps us as individuals, but it also helps the family. God has a plan. And the first place we have to start at, for you today, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you come to the point where you understand, do you understand that you're a sinner, and because of your sin, it separated you from God, and you realize there's something not right in your life, and you say, you know, I need something, and you realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. We talked about that a lot this morning through communion, and many of the songs were pointing to Christ, and that this morning that you say, you know, I don't have Christ in my life, but right now you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. It starts there to put Jesus at the center of our life. We've been talking about the deeper life for several weeks now. And that's what God wants us to do. In this scripture we're going to be reading this morning in Colossians chapter 3, Paul addresses the home. And this is the first institution that God has created. So God has a lot to say about the home. Because the home is the foundation of our society. If the family unit breaks down, all society breaks down, and it's no coincidence that the enemy is attacking the family today to break it down. As with all things, God has a divine design of what He's created, beginning with at home, with the marriage relationship between the man and the woman. The marriage relationship can be compared to kind of a bird. If the bird's, both of its wings are not functioning in the proper way, then the bird is not able to soar in the sky. In the same way inside of a marriage. If both are not working in the marriage and in their proper roles and functioning the way they should, then the marriage is not going to be able to what God wants it to be. It's never going to be able to soar and do the things that God wants to do. So we look inside of God's Word to kind of get His design to what, how marriage is to function. Because God has a divine design for marriage, and we get a glimpse of His blueprint from this scripture. From Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, Paul gives us four short phrases here, four short statements. And he says, first, verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. And we look at these four statements. So what we have here is Paul's giving us these four short statements, four kind of commands, four instructions. What I like to call them is four keys to a happy home. He says, this is God's blueprint for the home. This will bring harmony inside the home and unity inside of our homes if we function this way. And the first thing he says, the first key to it, he says, wives who submit. In verse 18, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. And God's design for wives, submit to the Lord, he says, is fitting in the Lord. And we look at this passage, and we know this passage has taken a bum rap in today's world. And many people look at this and say, how can you possibly, as me as a pastor, continue to teach this? When it's so irrelevant in our society and our culture, it can't have any meaning anymore, because look what it's saying. And some have incorrectly accused the Bible for presenting women in this context that they're inferior to men. And many will say the Bible is sexist. And I'm here to say that word is thrown around an awful lot. Every time someone mentions anything about a woman today, they're sexist. The Bible is not sexist. It does not teach that women are inferior to men. Not at all. And that's not what Paul is talking about at all in this passage. How does this writer, though, in Colossians 3:18 that just says this, wives submit to your husbands, how can he actually say that he believes the equality between women and men? Well, we'd have to go to another passage, and I wish it was up on the screen, but Galatians 3:28, listen to what he says. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In this passage, Paul is talking about the equality of all people. It doesn't matter who you are. Man, woman, or child, doesn't matter. You're all equal in Christ is what he's talking about. Nothing in history has elevated the place of women as Jesus' teachings in Paul's writings. Nothing else in all society has done this. Before the New Testament was written, women were considered as objects to be owned, just something that men own, and they were inferior to men. Before Jesus came, a wife was a possession of her husband, just as he owned a cow. He owned his house, as he owned any equipment that he owned. They were his possession to do what he wanted with them. Women had no rights. The man had all the rights. In Greek society, a woman was not allowed to appear on the streets alone, not even go to the market alone. She couldn't even eat if her husband had men over. She could not eat with the men at that time. She had to stay hidden behind the scenes. In the Roman culture, it was just a little bit different. Under Roman law, a husband could divorce his wife by just telling her, even for something trivial as burning toast, but just by telling her, I want to divorce you three times in front of two witnesses, and he's able to take his wife, throw her in the street, give her nothing but the clothes upon her back, and she was left all by herself. And she couldn't do anything about it. Under Greek and Roman laws, all the privileges remained with the men. Women had no rights at all. They had no privileges. In the inspired writings of Paul, kind of changed all of this. Everything was changed. The writings of Paul during this day were a bombshell, a radical change that was going on. For him to come now and tell men that every one of you have a responsibility in marriage, that you're equal, that not only does the woman have responsibility to you, but you have responsibility to her too. It would be a bombshell. They'd be like, what are you talking about, Paul? We've never heard of this. It was a radical teaching. So the position of women was immensely elevated during these writings of first the teachings of Jesus and the writings of Paul. And two things that we need to make note about what Paul is saying in this passage about his commands. First, he says this. First, wives should be submissive to their own husbands, not someone else's husband. You get that? To your own husband. You're not to be submissive to all men. To your husband is what he's saying here in this passage. To your husband alone. Second, the submission is as fitting in the Lord is what he's saying here. The phrase in the Lord shows that a wife's submission is not in the world's order of things, but in the Christian order of things, what he's talking about. It's not in the world, but in the Christian order of things. And the submission is not because of who the husband is, it's because of who God is. God is saying, I'm asking you to submit because of who I am, who is sitting up on the throne, not because of your husband, but because of me, and I've said to do this. That's what God is saying. Therefore, it's not a matter of superiority or the woman being inferior to the man, but it's equals, following God's design. This is what God designed. This is the way God made it. He knew it would be best. This passage has to do with the relationship in a Christian marriage is what he's talking about. Relationships inside of the marriage. It does not relate to the roles in men and women outside of the marriage. It doesn't have anything to do with the workplace. That's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about right here in your own marriage. The women are submit to their husbands. We must be careful not to violate scripture and add it to places where it was never meant to be added and not to add it where it is to be meant to add. On the other hand, We must not give in to the world of saying this passage has no relevance of today and dismiss everything that it has to say here. That's what we need to understand too. Submission is not a synonym to be a doormat or a slave. That's not what Paul is talking about here at all. That you're a doormat or slave. He's not saying that at all. The appeal for the submissive wife, what Paul is saying, is to free you up and to bring equality to you, to make you understand. And that obedience is voluntarily. You're to volunteer to do that, he's saying. That's what he's asking you to do. The context of this submissive wife, the appeal for a wife to submit to her husband, is prompted by her husband's unselfish love. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. It's always been prompted by their husband would love her unselfishly. Therefore, she doesn't have a problem to submit to her husband during this time. The wife's submission was the wife's decision and not the husband's. Do you understand that? The wife's submission was the wife's decision, and it's not the husband's decision to say, you must submit. It never was meant that. The wife's submission to her own husband is never to be forced upon her by her husband. Never to be commanded by her husband. Was never intended that. This passage to deal with the wife. God is going to deal with the husband in just a moment. But it's to deal with the wife. And it's never to be used, this passage was used as leverage over the wife. To say, you're to do this and this is your role. No, the husband is to look at his own role and the wife is to look at hers, is what Paul was talking about. This submission is kind of a concession. It's kind of an agreement that she has that she goes into the marriage to of a wife loving her husband, understanding something. She understands that any institution, including marriage, someone has to lead. Someone has to be the head. And God chose the man to be the head. That's God's design. We can't argue that. We can't say, well, God's design. His understanding, his truth is transcended to all things. God knows what he's doing. The submission of the wife that he has here to her husband is not absolute. It's not absolute. She doesn't submit in all things. If the husband should ask her to do something that would violate her conscience or to violate God's word, she has the right to deny doing it and to obey God instead of her husband. And that goes along with Acts 5:29. We must obey God rather than man. She has to walk with God. And if a husband would ask her to do anything that would violate his conscience, God would deal with him too. We should never ask that. That should never be the intention of any man to ask his wife to do anything that is contrary to God's word or violate her conscience. He should not ask her to sin before a God, to make an offense against God. Now that we've looked at this passage, and hopefully it clears things up, is to bring equality. Paul knew, said bring equality. But it has to deal with what the husband does. And that's what Paul is going to deal with. And now that we've dealt with kind of that Christian side of the marriage of the woman, that wing, both wings have to be working right. Let's consider the other side. And Paul gives us a second key to a happy home, and it's husbands who love. In verse 19, it says, husband, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, as I'm teaching this, if we're talking about this, this is not the time for the husbands to nudge your husband. Well, or was it a time for the husbands to nudge their wives? When the scripture, when you read scripture, it's for you. Do you know that? It's not for you to think of, well, they need to hear this. Scripture's for you. God is dealing with you and he's saying, no, this is for you and what you need to do. And wives, you're not to sit there and hold this up. I'm going to bring this back to my husband. You're to think about this. And if you have a son, you're thinking about, I need to share this with my son. I need to make sure he understands this, how to be that husband. And if you're a young lady here, you're not married, this is the kind of man you need to be looking for, what the passage says here. And so we see here, he says, husband, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. First, Paul says to love your wives. Now, this command must have caused some kind of riot here when Paul wrote it, because to love your wives was contrary to everything they did in the first century. Did they not love their wives, what Paul was talking about? This word translated love does not mean affection or some kind of romantic attachment. That's not what he's talking about. That's the kind they had there. They loved their wife as long as it benefited them. And as soon as they didn't, they'd kick her out. That's just the way it was. It is a love that Paul is talking about that has much more than just that, emotional kind of appeal. It's the love that gives up anything for your wife. even if it's your own life, to put her first in all things. That's the kind of love that Paul was talking about. And this love, this word translated love, is in present tense. It should be translated as this: keep on loving your wives. Not just love her, I loved you at the beginning and that's done. Keep on loving your wives is what he's saying. And it must be daily to love your wives. Not just at Christmas time. Hey, what do you want for Christmas gifts? Not just during their anniversary or Mother's Day. It's every day we are to love our wives. We should note here what Paul is saying. He says, husbands are commanded to love their wives with not the world's love, with an agape love. It's an unconditional love. He says, you are to love your wives. And he tells us that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Well, how did Jesus love the church? He laid down his life for the church. He put the church first before himself and gave all that he had for the church. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Husbands, you are to love your wives by laying down your life and putting her needs, her desires, her first. Her first. That's the way you are to love. This is not merely a suggestion that Paul is giving us. It is a command from God. This is how we're to love. And as men, as a man, really, wow, this standard is up here. And all of us men have to agree, we're not meeting the standard. We have a long way to go. We need to be looking, how can we accomplish this? But what does it mean to really love? As we say that, wow, I'm to lay down my life. What does that really mean? I'm sure that Paul says, I know the men are going to be asking this question. They've got this question they're going to be asking. So that's why he gives us 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 4 through 8. But we're just going to be reading 4 and 5. And he says this. Paul says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. From verse 4, we can see that Paul is clearly setting us up the way we should love. And if you look at this, you say, boy, that's not what the world is talking about. That's not what Hollywood's talking about. But this is what love is. It's not some emotional feeling. It's an action. It's a choice. You're choosing to do these things is what Paul is saying. And he says, men, husbands, you are to love this way. This is to all, but especially to us and as men. As husbands, we're talking about us as men. He says, you're to be patient with your wives. Now, it's for me as a man, I like, let's go do this, go shopping, do this, and everything's quick. Let's go do this, go over, do that. And in a hurry, seems like all the time, we need to slow down. Men are on a mission. We got to accomplish it. We got to conquer it. And women, you know, they like the browses, they shopping, they like to slow down. And we need to be patient with them and not complaining. And I'm worse. I'm worse to complain. No, we got to hurry up. It's like we're on a time schedule. We're not on a time schedule. We need to slow down with our wives, to be patient with them, have an understanding. It also says we need to be kind-hearted toward your wife, not rough, not coarse words. We're to be considerate, gentle, mild, compassionate toward our wives. Treat them that way. It says love does not envy. Don't be jealous or covet your wife. Don't be jealous of her because she's good at this thing. Encourage her. Look for ways to lift her up. That's what we're to do to our wives. Lift them up. The better they can do something, the better it is for all of us. Encourage her. Then it goes on, love does not boast. You're not to brag and think you more than you are. And kind of belittle your wife by thinking you're all great. It says don't boast. Second, do not be proud. Love is not proud. Be humble before your wives. Put her desires and her needs before your own is what the Bible says. Be as Jesus. Be humble. Put others' needs before yourself. Then he starts in verse 5. And these are really important for men. It says, don't be rude. Don't have poor manners before your wife. It seems like many times that as we get married to our wives, all the manners and politeness goes out the door. We forget that we no longer are to kind of be romantic to them. A husband reveals his love for his wife by being polite to her, by showing her manners. He treats her wife with respect, respectful to her in all things, and teaches the children to respect his wife, their mom. With respect. Second, not self-seeking. Don't be selfish. Don't be the one, the root of all marriage problems is people want it their way. Don't say it's got to be my way. Compromise during those things. Compromise. Work together. Next, he says, not easily angered. And this is a huge one inside of a marriage. It means provoked or wrathful anger. Men, don't try to manipulate your wives by being maybe stronger than her, and she's afraid she's going to see your temper, so she gives in to you all the time because you many times show your anger, and now she's afraid of you. Don't make your wife live like that. That's not love. That's not treating her the right way. That she's fearful of you and what you may do, so she gives in. Okay, go, I don't care, because she's afraid of you. That's not the way for her to live, and that's not the way for you to live. That's not what love is about. It's not about that at all. Another reason not to get angry, because when we're angry, we can't love her. And she can't love us. It's just hard to love. Because when we're angry, we're looking for ways in our hearts and minds to hurt the other person by some sly remark or some sarcasm to get back at them for something they've done. Love, on the other hand, keeps cool. It's calm. It's collected. It's looking what benefits the other person and thinking of them. It says, keep no records of wrongs. One of the most difficult things is to forget the wrongs that people have done to us. This is to not only men and to women. Remember this. There's going to be things that your spouse is going to do against you that's going to hurt you. And choose now to forgive and to let it go. Don't every time you guys get in a disagreement, you kind of lay out it all. You just kind of unroll it, the scroll, and you bring it all up. Choose to forgive and let it go. It doesn't do any good to bring up past sins in an argument. No one's learning from it. Forget those things and move on. Let it go is what the Bible says. You know, a wife really has no problem of loving a man and submitting to a man who really does love her and puts her needs before his own. And she knows that whatever he's going to do is going to be for the betterment of her. She has no problem to submit to that kind of man. She has no problem at all. So that when it talks about submission, it really hinges on men loving their wives unselfishly as Christ loved the church. And so if we're looking at our wives are not functioning the way we think they should function, we should start here. In the same way with all of us, if you're thinking, my marriage is not right, don't point it to your spouse. Look at yourself and say, what am I doing? Am I doing my role? Am I doing my part inside the marriage? Well, Colossians 3:19, Paul goes on and says, husbands, do not be harsh with them. And this word harsh can be translated bitter. Bitterness is also the opposite of sweetness. Would it be sweet is what we're talking about. But it means that a man should not have a sour attitude toward his wife. The husband should not be harsh or irritable or cranky toward her and taking out all of his problems that he has from work or wherever, and he takes that out on his wife. Should not treat her that way. Love her. Put in her needs before your own. Putting her before yourself. A happy marriage is, you've been married any amount of time, does that come automatically? It doesn't come just by trying. It doesn't come by you putting forth the kind of an effort. It comes by both sacrificing, coming together, not 50%, 50%. It takes 100% and 100% working all the time. Soon as you stop working on your marriage is not what it should be. It takes you constantly working on your marriage together to make it what God wants it to be. And as you and I walk with Jesus Christ, that's why it's so important we have a relationship with Christ. And we submit to Jesus. We have no problems wives submitting to their husband. We have no problem with the husband loving his wife as we submit to Christ. Because you have a problem submitting to your husband and husbands loving their wives, then what you really have a problem is with Jesus. You have a problem with loving Jesus, and you have a problem with submitting to him. So the problem is not your spouse. Your problem is what you have with Jesus, and we need to get that right. That's where it's important. But where there is selfishness, there will also be conflict and division inside of the home. If there's bitterness in the heart, there will eventually going to be trouble inside the home. And so that's why you and I need to constantly make sure our hearts are right. We need to make sure there's no bitterness in our hearts. We need to make sure our hearts are right with God. And if we're right with God, everything else in the home seems like it will fall into place. It's when our hearts become bitter, our hearts are holding on to something, and no longer am I submitting to Christ. It seems like when things just slowly start to have cracks in it and slowly starts to fall apart. And that's why God says, you need to keep me at the center of your marriage. Now, the Bible contains a divine design for the home. It does work. Why do we know that? Because the Creator created it. He knows what he's doing. Though it teaches that men and women are equal, it does give specific kind of roles for them to play, guidelines for each other to carry out inside the home. They're not the same. They're to carry out each one of their functions. That's what's going to make the healthy home. That's what's going to bring harmony. This has nothing to do with who's superior or inferior to anyone. That's not what this passage is talking about. And if someone says that, they don't understand this. That's not what he's talking about. The Christian home is to be a place of respect and affirmation for each other. Seeing your marriage partner as equal, created in the image of God, and now you're working together to carry out God's divine design inside of the home. It's only going to be accomplished if you're working together, united together, and that's what Paul was bringing here. So you understand your roles inside the marriage, so you can come together for the greater good, to bring glory to God. That's what your marriage is about. And so the Bible teaches that the husbands are kind of the head of the house and the wives submit. But when we think about this, really, they're both to submit to God. And as they submit to God, they're really submitting to one another. Because if a husband is loving his wife and putting her needs first, he's submitting to her needs and his submission. So God knows what he's doing in the long run. We both submit together, come together to bring glory to God. Well, now as the husband and wife, Paul gives the roles. He goes to the third key party inside of the home. And the third key to a happy home, he says, children. Children who obey in verse 20. And he says that children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, and I don't have a lot to say about this because it's very straightforward in this passage what it tells about children to do. This verse indicates that children are to be taught to respect authority and to obey their parents, obey mom and dad in all things. And it says this is not just the things they choose to obey. Many times you hear, well, I didn't like what mom and dad asked me to do, so I'm not going to do it. It means, no, you're to obey them in all things. Whatever they ask you to do, you're to do. The child who does not learn to obey their parents is going to have trouble later on in life obeying all authority. That's why inside the house, you're to learn to obey those who really love you and have a great concern for you, and they're trying to teach you to obey them. Because if you resist obeying mom and dad, you're going to resist obeying your future boss. You're going to resist obeying teachers. You're going to resist any authority in your life, government authorities. You're going to resist all kinds of things. And we can see in our society today that that is totally breaking down. No longer do we have respect for authority because it begins inside the home. And that's what Paul is talking about. Children are to obey. Today we hear a lot about the rights of children. They've got all kinds of rights, and they do have rights. One of the rights children has is a right to be born. Every child has a right to be born. That's one of the rights they have. Another right they have is a right to have parents who love them. The parents are there who love them. And parents who know the Lord and want to raise them up to understand how to walk with God. They have those rights. And children do have rights. And many times they talk about rights that doesn't even make sense, but they do have these rights, parents who love them and the right to live. Children have rights, but they also have responsibilities. Great responsibilities. And their foremost responsibility that God has given to them, it says, if you're walking right with me, here's your responsibility. Bottom line, you're to obey mom and dad. That's for children. If you're living inside of your house and you're underneath your parents, what's your major role in obeying God is if you obey mom and dad. That's what he wants. You obey your parents. You know what he says? This pleases the Lord. You want to please God? You can say, well, I'm a straight A student in school. I'm the greatest athlete. God says, no. What pleases me is that you obey your parents. So you can't say, well, I'm walking right with God, but I don't obey him. No, you're not. You must be obeying mom and dad. That's your role, to obey him. And as I said before, if you refuse to obey mom and dad, you're going to have problems later in life. So pay attention, teens. Pay attention to that. If you're having a problem obeying your parents now, it's going to cause problems. You need to get that in order because it's going to cause problems later on in life when you get out of the household. Well, parents ask me to do the wrong thing, and should I still submit? Not if your parents are walking with the Lord. And parents, I pray you never do that. But if your parents do ask you to do something that's contrary to the law, breaks the law, or against God's word, you're not to do that. We're to obey God in all things, and it goes down to children too. But parents should never ask their parents. That never should be on anyone's mind to ask them to do anything that is contrary to the law or to God's word. Now he brings together, he deals with the wives, the husbands, the children. Now he says, what's going to keep that harmony inside the home? What's going to keep the unity? And he gives us the fourth key to a happy home. And he says this, and this is so important, parents who train their children in the Lord. And he gives us verse 21. He says, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Now, the Greek word for father can mean fathers, or it can be translated parents. That same Greek word is translated parents in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. So we can look at this as parents, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Embitterment comes from parents who are kind of overbearing to their children, or they're just too strict. They take it too far. Parents should realize that nagging, constantly nagging your children, constantly telling them, continual fault-finding, continue to be critical of them, continue to exercise too much authority and too strict on them will sooner or later will discourage anyone, especially your children. Many times when we're at a workplace and we have a boss that's just, they're constantly cutting me down. They're constantly being critical. They're constantly just discouraging. We too get upset with our boss. I mean, I don't like that person. They don't treat me right. Why should your children be any different? They don't want to come home and have someone constantly cutting them down and ridiculing them and say you're not good enough and they can't live up to your standards. That's not what it's supposed to be about. That's what Paul is talking about. If we do that, it will cause resentment and rebellion in our lives. It will be shown in our lives because they will look at you and say, you know, this is injustice that you're doing to me, and I just can't live up to your standard anymore, Mom and Dad. I just can't do it. And many times we find that at the workplace. If our boss is too critical on us, sooner or later we get, I can't please you, and what do? Many times we go find other employment, go someplace else because we can't deal with this. Instead of embittering or provoking your children to anger and this strict discipline, God gives us something better. God always, when he takes something away, don't do this, he says, because I got something far greater for you to do. And he gives it to us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Listen to what he says. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, here's the something better. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, the word training means to nurture and educate them in the Lord. We're to nurture and educate our children. The word instruction refers to advice, encouragement, and reproof. That's what he's saying. We're to give them advice, encourage them, and reproof them. We're to help them. Since children are a heritage from the Lord, we're to raise them for the glory of God. We're to raise them for Jesus. They are a gift from God, and we're to raise them. They're his. We're to raise them for him. When it says, do not provoke your children, it says, but make it easy for your children to obey you. It doesn't mean you just give in to everything, but don't make it so hard that your children have a hard time to meet your standards. Don't be so strict that your children can't even live to that. He said, but parent them with loving kindness. Be loving and kind to your children. And parents often, they really confuse their children because they kind of change their mind constantly. Their minds, they create problems for their children because sometimes they go from extreme permissiveness, let them do everything, and then when they say, man, this is terrible, they go to this extreme being strict and legalism. And it really confuses the children. Or many times I've seen with young children that parents will say, no, you can't do this today. Yesterday they said this. And now today I'm tired, so they do the same things. I'll go ahead and do it. I'm just too tired. That really confuses the child. They don't understand what right and wrong is. Or today this is good to do, but tomorrow it's not good to do. It really confuses the children. If it's good today, it's got to be good tomorrow. And if it's right today, it's got to be right tomorrow. That's what we have to look at. We can't be changing our mind because we really confuse our children. And we wonder, why are they not obeying us? Because we were the ones that are confusing them. And if you have to change your mind about something, especially your children are a little bit older, you need to explain exactly why. And hopefully it's built on the scriptures, to be able to get in the scriptures with them and teach them the moral reason why you changed your mind about that. And educate them in God's word. Parents need to be consistent in how they parent. Consistency is what lacks many times today. They're just not consistent in what they're doing. Of constantly being with their children and engaging with their children and help them understand right and wrong. Parents need to listen and be patient with their children. Understand their children. A listening ear and a loving heart goes a long ways when we're parenting. Life's not easy for children, especially today, Christian children. Life is really tough. When people hear that your children are Christian or believers in Christ, they treat them a different way. Their problems may seem small to us and trivial. Do you know what I'm dealing with at work and all these bills? But in their life, it's quite large. In their life, it's huge what they're going to. And Christian parents need to listen very carefully to their children and share in their frustrations, share in their feelings, and listen to them and really pray for them Get with them and pray for them and encourage them. They need encouragement. They need to know when they come home that mom and dad are on their side and that you encourage them. Teach them and what to do. Don't do it for them, but teach them how to do it so they can solve their own problems. Remember, your home is a little kind of training center for your children, and you're to train them at home in that loving environment, because when they go out in the world, you know many won't love them. So you need to train them how to work out the problems. Mom and dad, don't do it for them, but train them how to work out the problems and make decisions on their own and ask questions so they start thinking and how to solve this themselves. Home ought to be the happiest place and best place in the world for all of us. The husband and wife and for children to come home. It's that safe place they come home to. Discouraged children are fair prey for Satan in the world. Believe me, if they're feeling discouraged at home and not accepted at home, they're going to go out there to find it. If they don't feel love at home and get the attention they need, there's a whole world that's asking for it, and they'll go out there and they'll find it. So we need to make sure we're providing that for them. Parents, help your children develop their skills, their talents, and their gifts. Come alongside and help them to realize what they are and develop those things. It seems today many parents turn that responsibility over to schools, to the world. So many times they're a coach. Well, the coach is helping them. You're the parent. God gave these children to you to raise, not to anyone else. They're yours. You're to raise them for the glory of God. God's going to hold you accountable, responsible. Young parents, please listen. Listen to me. Parenting requires you to be directly involved in your children's life. Be intentional in your parenting. To make sure you're looking at your children as you're holding them here. What do I want that to look like when they leave the house? Because one day they're going to leave. At least that's what you hope, one day they leave. And you're looking for that day, and so you're supposed to set them up. How does that look? What do you want to instill in your children so they're ready for their world that you're not going to be able to protect them from? Because you know, as adults, that world is tough. And so there's two things that you want to make sure you do. The first thing, you want to make sure that your children know Christ. That's the number one thing. That's your goal. Your children come to know Jesus. Second, your children know how to walk with Jesus. That's what you want to train. That's your whole time is spending, that they know how to walk with Jesus and they learn how to walk with him and trust him in all things. Believe me in this, everything else will take care of itself. The college, the job, the occupation, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if they go to the greatest college, get the best job, but they don't have Christ, they've lost it all, right? When you share Christ and accept Jesus and they learn how to walk with Christ, their eternal destiny is sealed. And that's what needs to take priority. That's what we need to focus on. Not on the other stuff. Doesn't matter what they do in school. What matters are they walking with Jesus? Because once they're walking with Jesus, he's going to give them the wisdom to make the right decision, to make the right choices in life. And you give them to Christ and just watch what God will do with them. Far greater than anything you possibly can do. So the greatest thing we can do is tell them about Jesus and teach them how to walk with him. If you fail to do your roles as parents, Paul is warning us, your children will get discouraged and many times can lose heart. Parents can take the heart right out of their children by being too strict or many times being too permissive. We need to have a balance with the Lord. As I said, either too permissive or too strict. It says we're to raise them in the ways of the Lord. God has a perfect balance. Blessed are the balance that you and I come and follow God and raise them up the way God wants us to do. So we raise our children and we love them and we teach them to obey God in all things. It's an everyday process. It doesn't ever stop. It's an everyday process. Even though you move out of the house, you love your children. Not that you're trying to guide them, but now you're the example and you're to give them wisdom when they ask it. So we're always parents and we never grow tired of it, because we look at our children, we realize that their future depends upon us giving the right answers, making right decisions, and be godly parents in their lives. God's divine design for the home is exactly what every home needs. Do you realize that? Every home needs that, God's divine design. Every home needs to hear it. And many times, we don't stand up to the standards of God. We don't live by those standards as husbands and wives and children. And so the family kind of breaks down and we don't have the harmony. And here's the thing that I've come to understand. The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. Starts right here. Starts right here. Every problem we have, it starts with our heart. And only God's Spirit and God's Word can change and control the heart. Only God can change your heart. Only God can control us. So we're to yield to him and allow him to have his way in our hearts and minds. Because once we do it God's way, everything else seems to work out. when we follow God's design for the family, it truly does bring harmony, and it truly does bring glory to God. And that's why we're here on this earth, is to bring him glory. And the way to do that, as Paul has laid it out in this passage of scripture in Colossians chapter 3, and he says, remember these four keys to a happy home. It says, wives who submit to their husbands, husbands who love their wives, children who obey their parents, and parents who train their children in the Lord. And he says, this is what brings harmony inside the home. And this is God's divine design for the home. Let's pray. Lord, we come and we praise you. We thank you so much for your guidance, your love, and your wisdom. Oh God, you're so smart. You're so wise. When we look at your ways, we complicate things. We think we got to do this and that, but we just heed to your word and to your wisdom and your insight and your knowledge and all that you give us. Lord, it makes sense. Lord, let every one of us examine our own hearts. Let everyone examine our hearts, say, God, am I doing my part? Am I living what's fitting to the Lord? Am I doing what you've called me to do? Or am I looking what someone else should be doing? Am I examining my spouse or my children? Am I really living the way I should be living? Lord, I pray that there would be harmony inside of our homes. I pray there would be harmony with our children. I pray, Lord, for our families that you might bless them, that we might get our lives right before you, and you might bring down a blessing upon our families, that we might put Christ at the center of our marriage, Christ at the center of our homes, that our children might put Jesus at the center. We might see a complete radical change in our families, radical change in our marriages, that, Lord, we might bring you glory, might impact our community by what you're doing in our lives. Lord, we can't do it ourselves. Many of us have tried it our way, and we realize, Lord, it just breaks down and just hurts others. So, Lord, let us come and realize your way is always the best, that we might come this morning, yield our hearts and minds to you, and allow you to do this radical change. Say, do it my way. Do it God's way. And watch what he does. God blesses his way. And we might learn that, to put you at the center and understand you know better than we do, so we might live for your glory. Lord, I pray for a blessing upon our families. I pray for a blessing on those right now, Lord, that may be having marriage problems that are here this morning, that you would just allow them to realize, Lord, you love them and you're for their marriage and you want to help them to bring unity in that marriage. I pray for that child that maybe right now doesn't want to listen to mom and dad. They think they know best. That, Lord, you would convict them of their sin and let them realize, no, your parents know what's best for you right now, that they need to yield to you and submit to their parents and obey them. Lord, I pray for harmony in the home. I pray for unity in your church through the family. I pray that our society will be just built up because of the families are being built up and encouraged. Lord, I pray you change the way it is going and just bless our families, bless our lives by putting Christ at the center. Lord, may we praise and worship you through this service. Continue to remember all that we've learned and start applying it to our lives. Lord, we praise you and thank you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.